series today, and it will continue for the next few weeks. We've been focusing for some time on families and on parents, and realised that maybe we should take a few steps back. But you'll see from the course of today's sermon that we're maybe even taking a step further back than you may have expected in a relationship sermon, to the relationship that is the most important. Often people spend time trying to find the one, even Christian people trying to find the one who God has for them. But there's only one relationship which defines us, and that's our relationship with God, with His Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that's why, as part of this service of that which is most important. And as I said earlier, welcome to the visitors. If you haven't received an orange at the local plate, can we get, I think, three people here? And if you would like to, you're very welcome to fill in the card that's in that pack. We used to give away bottles of water when we changed our service time, so we need to change the time on those bottles. But there is water on the table there, it's a hot day today. But you'll find a few things in that pack. But tell you a bit about this, and you're welcome to take that pack away. And if you want to fill in the card in there, it's great that if you do, then we've got lots of people who like seeing you on the family. Just tell you who we are and ask me for any way in which we can help. So even if we spend our time trying to find the one whom we want to spend the rest of our life with, God isn't preoccupied with whether or not we have a voice and a voice. He's not preoccupied with whether or not we're married. He's not preoccupied with whether or not we might have children, and if so, how many children we might have. Because God is more important than any spouse, he's more important than any relationship with a boyfriend, with a girlfriend, he's more important than any relationship. Even in that, with our children. And I'm aware that in a congregation we've got people here who are at different stages in life. But that's one of the blessings of family, that God gives us people who are in different seasons or at different stages and from whom we can learn. So God is more important. I did an exercise with the leaders recently, and we each had to list in order, in priority, the top five most important things for people in our lives. It's a good exercise to do. A few years ago, Sally and I were conducting some marriage preparation with a Christian couple, and it's one of the things that we offer as a church. Not offer, we stipulate, you know, there's someone who's not in the church but wanted the church and put himself and Sally to be involved in the wedding ceremony. So we said we'd love to do that, but we will only do that if we can first be involved in some marriage preparation. So we recognise that marriage is important, and that's why we prepare people for it. But as important as marriage preparation is, it isn't the most important thing. I mentioned that Christian couple have been with marriage preparation a couple of years ago. And the most significant thing that happened in all those discussions about marriage was that they ensured that they were both baptized before they were married. Because our relationship with God has to come above our relationship with the spouse. So if you have that as a goal, and it's a good goal, it's probably a God-given desire, if you have a desire to marry. that your relationship with God must come before that relationship. When Sinai were getting serious about each other, we had a friend who, although he was staunchly atheist, thought that when we were both baptized, then we were somehow able to know. And he understood something, and he was so staunchly atheist, that although he's very close family member to now both of us now, but one of us then, he refused to come to the baptism. But even from his perspective of refusing to come to that second baptism, the second of the two of us, he understood that now that that had happened, it paved the way for something else. And it's not some kind of formula that if two Christians make sure they're baptized before they marry, then they're going to have a successful and happy, a fulfilling, and of God led marriage. It doesn't work like that, and history has many examples that will show that. But it is something of a principle that God must be number one. God has to be number one. He won't accept anything other than number one. We'll talk a bit later about what the Bible actually refers to that God. You might know. But God will not accept anything other than number one. So whether you consider it in the centre, which is sometimes helpful, or whether you consider it the top, in terms of the top of your list, God will not accept anything other than the place of prime importance. You can offer something else, but that's not the basis on which he does a relationship with us. He wants to be number one. He is number one. He can't take a second place. It's outside of his nature and character. Sound a bit heavy? But it's an important principle that we have to get hold of before we consider relationships, before we get down to some of the nitty-gritty and the practicalities of relationships, including the physical aspects of relationship, including sex, including how far should you go or how far can you go before marriage. It includes that kind of thing, because if we don't talk about sex and children, then we're leaving the role of educating you and, in time, our children. We're leaving that role. We're abdicating that role and handing it over to the world, which does teach very different principles about relationships, especially about the sexual aspects of relationships. They would be very different in support to those that we would teach. Most of us have a desire, we've got aspirations, even perhaps those of us who are older, including myself, and have aspirations for the future. And we, I imagine, might have at this stage, if not now, then in the future, have a desire to tell stories about, not so much ourselves in an egotistical way, but to tell our life story in a way which is of significance to others. It's often people talk about this is something that you'll be able to tell your grandchildren. And even there's maybe a few grandparents in the room, most of us are not at that stage, most of us are not yet even at the child stage. But it's a good design to want to tell something of significance to those people who have significance in our lives further down the line. And there's stories in scripture of people who did that. And there's not so much a story as an overview of a story that Paul gave. The words will appear on the screen. If you have a Bible, please turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, we just want to read verses 7 to 11. And then we're going to look at a few other portions of scripture as well. Philippians chapter 3, we'll read verses 7 to 11. Paul's writing to a church, the church in Philippi, and this is what he says. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having the righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. Do you have any more?
Mm-hmm.
Not that I've already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining on towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Paul says that he considers everything rubbish compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, his Lord. Paul has an incredible single-minded focus, a steely determination. And we see Paul living out his conviction, because he knows what the prize is, Jesus. He knows maybe more accurately who the prize is, Jesus. He knows for whom the prize is. The answer is the same, Jesus. Remember Rolf, who came and teaching last 2 Sundays, was telling us that we are the trophy. That we are God's trophy. So we have a prize which is Jesus, but we are the prize of Jesus. Jesus' work is to display us and say to his Father, this is my work. These are those who follow after me. Prayer, please, the senior pastor in Shofar described it as something similar to the pride or the joy that a grandparent will feel when they have a grandchild. There's no direct action of their own. They can't produce a grandchild. But the children whom they have produced can produce for them a grandchild. And in the same way, God the Father looks at the work of Jesus the Son and he takes pride in that work. We are that work. Paul knew that. Paul knew what the prize was, Jesus. Paul knew who the prize was, Jesus. Paul knew for whom the prize was, Jesus. And Paul kept his eyes on that prize. He didn't take his eyes off the prize. And whatever our different fields may be, nursing or medicine or a police officer or teaching or business or engineering, or IT, whatever our field is, imagine the person who's at the top of that field. And Paul was at the top of his field. And he says that everything he had, he considered rubbish, compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus as Lord. We don't know too much about Paul's relationship status. Different scholars and theologians have different opinions. But we know a considerable amount about his training, his education, his teaching. And if you imagine the person in your field who's at the top, and imagine that person considering what they have learned, compared, not in and of itself, because any knowledge, any wisdom, any understanding, those are the 3 attributes of God's Spirit. Anything of knowledge, wisdom, and understanding comes from God. But compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, Paul considered his achievements rubbish. So he kept his eyes on the prize to the extent that he would get rid of anything, he might even say anyone, to say we don't know too much about his relationship, but he would get rid of anything from his past that would slow him down as he presses on towards that goal. Many of us would like to have that kind of purpose, that strength of determination, but in reality maybe we only aspire to it. It's not something of reality. But we can have it. Paul had it, and he was writing to a church with people at different stages of their faith, just as in our congregation today, there are people at different seasons of life and different stages of their faith. We can have that same unity of purpose, single-mindedness that Paul described. Often when we've come through a certain season, it might be finishing medical school, it might be completing your degree, it might be getting your postgraduate qualification or training, it might be a family stage. We've come through a certain season and then we think about what lies ahead and then we conclude that there's a logical next step. So it could be your pursuit of a career after completing your initial training. It could be working hard for a promotion or a certain position in a company. It could mean that the logical next step in a relationship is marriage. Or it could mean that the next stage for a marriage is to be fruitful, to reproduce, to have children. Maybe to move to a bigger home. It could be any one of those. And we conclude that there's a logical next step. So having in mind whichever one of those you want to pick, or you might want to choose your own. You know where you're at. You've just completed your initial training. You've just had a promotion. You've just accepted a position. You've just had a child. Whatever it might be, consider that. And then you probably only have a logical next step. And if you haven't, then think what the logical next step would be. And then imagine that that logical next step doesn't happen. So for whatever reason, you don't go into the field for which you've trained, or the position for which you were working towards doesn't become available. Maybe it becomes available and is given to somebody else. Sometimes things don't go ahead as we hoped, as we thought, as we planned. And it's not that the pursuit of that, whatever it might be, is wrong, because often, most often, those desires can be godly, given by God for us. But when that logical next step doesn't happen as we expect, or even sometimes when we do, then we sometimes become fixated with that step, either taking it or having the option of taking it away from us. And we become so fixated with that we miss God in the season that we're in. So, in the context of relationships, if we're single and we want to be in a relationship, we can become so consumed with wanting to be in a relationship that we miss God in the season in which we are. So, I said earlier that God will only accept the position of prime importance, whether it's the centre, whether it's the top, however you picture it, or even both. He'll only accept that position. He will not accept a position of second place, of secondary importance. But we allow that thing, whatever it may be, to take the position of prime importance. And then God is discovered. And we allow that thing, that pursuit, or it's even something that we already have. We allow that to define us, to take over our life, to become the centre point, to be the thing through which and by which we perceive ourselves. So instead of having our relationship with God, Father, Son and Spirit at the centre and at the top, we have something else. The Bible calls it, it's a strong word, it calls it idolatry. it's a strong word. You can look at some of the prophets in the Old Testament. Elijah is a good example. That show us that the way in which God views his relationship with us, so the way in which he views his relationship with Israel, and the way in which now he now views his relationship with us, is as if we're married. And those of you who are married, and those of you who aren't, you understand that it's exclusive. In other words, that relationship in the centre, that relationship in the top, is not to be disrupted or destroyed by somebody else taking one part. That's how God views it. So if we allow that to happen, then God has the emotion of a jilted husband. We refer to in the New Testament many times as the bride of Christ. We're being prepared for a wedding day, a feast, for which will happen in heaven. We're being prepared for that day. And if we allow someone or something else to take that place, then to make an understatement, God is not pleased. So may it be very easy to hear, and to feel enjoying saying it, but it's true. So I will say it. The Bible refers to it as idolatry when we allow something or someone else to take the place of prime importance in the centre or at the top. If we allow something or someone else to take the place of God, then we worship the Bible. So it might be that we've received a blessing, a job or a relationship or children or a bigger home. God gives us that blessing. And even with it, whether without it or with it, the gift replaces the giver at the centre. So what was a wonderful blessing, what is in and of itself a wonderful blessing from God, becomes a threat to our relationship with God. Because, using the marriage analogy, God will not share his place at the centre of our lives. So we allow that thing or that person to define us. Or even bearing in mind that we're in a spiritual battle, we allow the enemy of our souls, the evil one, to define us by that thing. We allow him to do so if we allow God to be displaced. And if we use one thing, or apply one thing for something other than which it was designed to do, then we often end up destroying it. I use a firefax, and I know most of you use electronic. But this firefax is designed to keep a person or a person online, and that's what it's designed to do. I can tell you afterwards if it was just this. Not a great length, but with a bit of enthusiasm, all the things in here that are keeping you organized. But for yourself, it might be something electronic. And imagine you take either one of these, if this is what you relate to, or perhaps more likely one of these, designed with all its apps, I put my own apps. And you take it, this might just, I hope it doesn't bring it too loud in your ear. And you use it instead. It's designed for one thing, but you use it instead for something else. It's designed to be kept in your pocket, to be kept close, to be used, but instead you use it as a doorstop. Now, doorstops are necessary, we use them, but it doesn't really matter what we use as a doorstop. You can use a piece of wood, you can use some paper, or a few other things that you can use as a doorstop. But if you use something with a purpose and a design for something outside of its purpose and design, you might well end up destroying it. So when we define ourselves for the purpose we are designed by God, and therefore taking his design, then we fulfill our purpose. But if we allow our relationship with God to be contaminated, displaced, disrupted, even destroyed, then the results are not so glorious. With design, we're made, we're created, we're purposed, we're redeemed, we're restored, we're saved to bring glory to God. That's the purpose of our life. God the Father has a discussion with Jesus the Son. And Jesus the Son wants, as children often do, to show or give something to a parent, to make the parent proud. Jesus will display that. Even with our hands up, even with our faults, that's really good. But if we somehow allow that relationship to be destroyed, it might be something simple, but something that gets in between the two, then we're not going to display the Lord. We won't be glory to God. We'll end up damaged, and our power that's good if it was used for the first time, or even worse, destroyed. And that same damage, that same destruction can take place in our relationship with God. So whatever season we're in, God has a plan and purpose for each one of us in our current season that relates to our future season. But we're not to get ahead of ourselves. We're not to get bogged down. We're not to get caught up in whether we've received the next step, whether it's a logical one or something else. Whether we've experienced it, whether we will experience it. If we get bogged down or caught up in that, then we can miss God's purpose and God's plan for us in the process. Just a few more scriptures. A couple of examples. Psalm 139 and then Jeremiah chapter 29. The famous verses, you may well know them. Psalm 139 from verse 13. For you, God, created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. And Jeremiah 29. Verse 11. It's a letter to the exiles, the Israelites in exile in Babylon. And the letter says, For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. God created us with a purpose. He knew that purpose. Our frame wasn't hidden from him when we were made. And God knows the plans that he has for us. It's written to a group of people. That has to be our primary application of it. But we can also apply it personally. But primarily, it's written to a group of people, acknowledging that people's destiny and people's purposes are caught up with one another. We can also apply it individually. God's created us with a purpose. So the Jeremiah passage, written to a people. But the Psalms, talking about the individual, being made, being knit, being created. God's created us with a purpose. It's his desire that you and I become the people he's creating us to be, in ourselves and other people. So if we're in a relationship, or we're married, we have children, those blessings can become idols. And if you're not in that place, in a career, or in training for a career, or in a relationship, or having children, then don't let that pursuit, that desire which is often godly, don't allow that to pursue your life. Sometimes in church even, we can create an impression that being married and having children is all that is to it. It's the ultimate Christian experience. That's why it's good to have small groups in homes, because then people see that it is a blessing. It is a way in which God blesses. But it's not the ultimate Christian experience. It's not what Christians have preferred to have, or what Christians are parents. Christian parents and their children don't disagree. And the problem with that impression that we trust is that it gives others who are not married, or it gives others who don't have children, a feeling of lower worth. Even for some, having to endure what feels as if, or even is, shame because they're not married, or because they don't have children. It's not the case. One of the reasons that he used Paul for today is because he spoke very clearly on this subject. Some of the major role players in Scripture were not married. Just without going into them in detail, some words that Paul wrote again to a church in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul wrote this in verse 29. What I mean, brothers, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they have none. Those who mourn as if they did not. Those who are happy as if they were not. Those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of this world as if nothing goes to them. For this world, in its present form, is passing away. I would like you to be free from concern. And a married man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I'm not saying this for your own good. I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way, in undivided devotion to the Lord. These things are told for our own good. God doesn't withhold anything or anyone from us because he's a problem. God only withholds from us if it's outside of his purpose, or even maybe within his purpose, but outside of his timing. Often when you talk with people further down the line, if it took them a long time to find their, to get their place to train in their chosen career, or to get the job that they wanted, or to find the person that they married, or once married to have children, they will tell you how the waiting was part of God's blessing. Part of his training, part of his discipline, but also part of his blessing. Paul believes that there are pros and cons to being married, and that there's no shame in being unmarried. So whether we're married or not, whether we have children or not, we are to follow hard after Jesus. The verse we read in Jeremiah 29, many people know verse 11, but if you read on to verse 13, it tells us that we'll seek God and find God when we seek him with all our heart. So he has plans, he has purposes, but we have to wholeheartedly seek after those plans and those purposes. And God has for us all that we need, whatever our season might be. So Sally knows that her calling currently is as a mother to our children at home, to our congregation, to you. Yeah. But earlier in the month I took the children away during half term for just a few days so that Sally can work on her research. And she found it quite refreshing, more than she missed. She found it refreshing that she could go to bed and wake up knowing that she wouldn't be disturbed. Quite refreshing that she could sit at the desk I know that she can stay at that desk for as long as she can last. So she's glad that her season of nursing and of research overlapped with her season of being a mother, but didn't overlay, because some people might do it, but she's glad that that season is one that, for the most part, I'll suffer. But if you are in that season now, without either married, without children, or single, without a married partner, and without children, then you're able to do things in your season that you won't be able to do later on. She said it was like another life. She said she'd forgotten that it was what it used to be like to live that way. That's how we used to live. We were married for 10 years before we had children. We were able to go on mission. We were able to take teams on mission. We were able, for example, we still go on mission, but we're no longer able to fit all our family inside the same tent. I mean, if we could, I'm not sure we would. We'd probably opt for a more comfortable option. There are things you can do in your season that you won't be able to do in another season. So, if you're not married, and you have a longing to be married, don't deny your longing to be married, but make use of your season to fulfill the purpose that God has for you. So I talked earlier about finding the right one. But God has a different plan. He doesn't shut us out on a mission to find the right one. He has someone for us. He has a will which is perfect and good and clean. But his mission in us is that we become the right one. We become the person that he's created us to be. Paul had amazing stories, and you'll probably hear them one day. Because he was following hard after God, because he had a single-mindedness and a devotion that meant things that were of work, things which took him years, if not decades, he considered rubbish. And if, to go back to the example that's maybe for the majority of us here, you're not married and you would like at one time to be married. For those who are married without children, to have children. Even those of us with children, to have a certain number of children. When, in our current season, we follow hard after Jesus with everything that we have, then God can, for those of us who aren't married, bring someone else who's doing that same, following hard after Jesus, and bring that right person to you, to bring two people together and make them one. It's quite difficult to make people one. If the thing that makes them tick, or the relationship that they hold most dear, is different. Because those two people are going in opposite, or if not opposite, then you took the direction. We give little talks a bit about this, and he says that life story is more important than love story. Love story is important, but life story is more important. If we desperately try to make a love story happen, then we say it's doomed to fail. It won't go where we intend it to go. So we're to become the right person rather than have a preoccupation with finding the right person. Because Christian marriage is not two halves coming together to make one, but it's two whole people coming together to make one. And it's not that we're perfect when we marry, and not that marriages are perfect then. You can ask the married couple to say if you don't believe in your marriage. But it's that we're whole people being made one. So we're to leave the detail to our Father. Now you might say it's more than detail. And we could be right in saying it's more than detail. But who we are will last for eternity. But our marriage, we have one, or our potential marriage, will last for better. I don't know, personally, I've gone maybe 70 years left, so compared to eternity, is not so long. Who we are will last for eternity. One more scripture as we prepare ourselves for the Lord. Psalm 63 and verses 1 to 5. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I've seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory, because your love is better than life. Your love is better than any other love. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of food. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. God has a fullness of life for us. He has a fullness of life for us today, in our current season, and in the future. We're to seek God and His kingdom first, and wholeheartedly, to keep our eyes on the prize. The prize isn't the knowledge pattern. The prize is Jesus, and the prize is for Jesus. So we keep our eyes on Him. The writer to the Hebrews describes Him as the author and the perfecter, the finisher, the completer, the one who starts and the one who completes our faith. I'm not a business person, but successful business people keep the main thing. The main thing. Their main thing is to keep the main thing of our purpose. The main thing. The communion is good because it brings us back to that relationship. Different churches doing different ways of behaving from the other church are very welcome to join with us. What we're going to do is to split into our small groups, and if you're not in a small group, then we'll have a fourth group at the front to have communion, just to give space if anyone has a specific need for prayer. If they can express that need and have that need met. We had communion a few weeks ago at the beginning of the service. And you may not remember, I gave a little bit of teaching that communion is covenant in the context of community. It's a covenant relationship. As marriages, in other words, something which doesn't end. This will end because it points towards the relationship. We won't need to do this. We won't need to remember Jesus when we're in heaven with Jesus. But the covenant we have with Jesus will not end. But even if you can't recall that or you don't remember it, even if you don't know what communion is, none of us, I think, know all about it because we're still learning and growing in our relationship. But this is taking us back to a relationship. It's not about can you recall all those scenes and what they are. It's about going back to that relationship. The relationship which is the most important relationship. Communion, union with God has to take priority. And communion with God is in the context of each other. So it's not just our communion with God, but also our communion with His people, which must take priority. So if someone from the colonies with you and get the communion, and then have a mixture group here, a colonies with group there, a tutor group here, off you go. And then we'll have a fourth group, or if one of those three groups is lacking, we'll have a group. So a mixture group at the front here, colleagues with at the back, sitting over here.